Turning tonight to the book of Genesis and the chapter 49, Genesis 49, so please turn with me to this chapter and we will read a portion of God's word after we have prayed and come to the Lord's message. So with the Bible open, let us bow in prayer, let's unite our hearts together and again lift up our souls to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we wait on before thee, we do not do so out of mere duty, but with the longing and the yearning for the visitation of God, the power of the Spirit, O Lord, I cry to thee for help, because it is only thou who art able to help a preacher and help a people in such a time as this. And we pray that help will be given, the Spirit will move, a work will be done, thou wilt come alongside and thou wilt visit us. Lord, search hearts, deal with precious souls. And may there be that call of God felt, that saving power of the gospel experienced deep within the soul even this night. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory, for his eternal praise. Amen. So Genesis chapter 49 and the verse number 28, just the final verses of the chapter I want to read with you. And it says, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Everyone according to his blessing, he blessed them. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite, for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost, and was gathered unto his people. Amen. And the Lord will bless the reading of these verses of his own infallible word. After he left Canaan, at the time of the famine, Jacob dwelt in the land of Egypt for 17 years. Nothing really is known about most of those years. It is true with regard to the lives of these patriarchs like Jacob that we know very little about them. There are only a few snatches of information given to us, really, when you consider how long they actually lived. And so we know that it's not possible for God to record everything about these men or every detail of their lives in sacred scripture. He sovereignly focuses our minds upon certain segments of their lives. And in doing so, he has some particular truth or truths to bring before us from those aspects of the times of his servants, whatever is necessary for our hearts to know in regard to these men is brought into focus, and all the rest is passed over in silence. Now, this entire chapter is devoted to the story of Jacob's death. Not only is he a very aged man, he is by this time frail and he's also ill. Sickness has come upon him, as we are told in chapter 48. His strength is receding and nothing remained for Jacob really but to die. His usefulness, his service as God's man for that day and for that time was about to end. But before he would pass away, there was a ministry for him yet to do. He had a work still to perform before he left this world, as this chapter shows us. That ministry was to gather his 12 sons around him, around his bed, and speak to them as he did individually, and convey to them the mind of God, a revelation from God that had far-reaching consequences in the life and in the experience of every one of those sons, and indeed also in their progeny, their own families and generations yet to come. When Jacob had completed his revelation of truth to his sons, he then gave the final portion of his time to the matter of his arrangements for his burial. That's what these verses are all about. It is a custom for people when they're facing the end of time to make arrangements and to have things in order for their burial, where it will be and so forth. And that's what Jacob is doing here. These last arrangements are put in place for his burial up in the land of Canaan. In that manner, the calmness of this man as he faced death comes across very plainly and I may also say very powerfully. His attitude toward death is in stark contrast with the manner in which he had lived in earlier years. You see, the first times of Jacob's life, and he did of course live a long life, but the first times of his life were lived without the Lord, so that they were filled with sin. And they were filled with the consequences of his sin. Jacob, in many ways, was not a very likable person. He was a conniver. He was a twister. He was an unscrupulous man in so many ways. We find that with brazen cunning, he obtained the family birthright. He took it away from Esau. He then deceived his aged and his blind father for the purpose of obtaining the physical blessing that was to go to Esau. And so his old father was vexed and his brother Esau was enraged. And the outcome was that Jacob had to flee for his life. He went on a journey that took him far from his home. And now, years later, he faces death. He faces God's eternity. But he does so with the greatest consolation and the greatest assurance because he's a changed man. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and verse 21, Paul writes that by faith Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. A little piece of information that you don't have here in Genesis 49, but one that is given to us by the Holy Spirit. And the words there in Hebrews 11 as well as here convey the peace and the glory that marked his final moments. What a way this was to die and go out of this world. What a message there is in Jacob's death with regard to all in this gathering who are yet in their sin and who are yet lost. For it is impossible for you to face the end of life's journey as Jacob did because you are yet in your sins. You are yet outside of Christ. You are under the condemnation of God. You are facing hell, therefore, and everlasting ruin. And so it's not possible for you, even you may try, even you may think that you can, for you to face death with calmness, with assurance, with confidence, with comfort of soul, with any degree of well-being. It just is not possible. And you need to think about that and consider that. You cannot face the end of life as Jacob did because you do not have Jacob's Savior and you have not experienced the mighty power of the gospel as he did after that time when he fled from his own home and made his way into his journeys. Facing death with peace and assurance. This is the message of Jacob's passing out of this world as he leaves time and goes into eternity, as he departs from this life, as we call it, and goes to the next. He does so with peace and assurance. Now, sinner, this is what we wish and we pray for you with all earnestness, with the desire of our hearts, and not only I from this pulpit, but God's people sitting in these pews, and perhaps members of your family or other friends who know you and who know that you're not ready and you're not prepared for eternity. This is what they wish. This is what they pray for you. This is what they long for you, because they know that you are not ready to die. You're not ready for eternity. And their hearts ache. And they're filled with sorrow even and sadness as they think about your state. And the fact that at any moment you can be cut off and be taken away from the scene of time. And you're not ready. You're not prepared. You cannot face death in the way in which Jacob did. But I pray that tonight, as we look at some details from Jacob's death, his decease, that you will be brought to see the possibility, and indeed, I trust, be brought into the reality of what it is to die at peace with God. I want us to think first of all about Jacob's destination. In these verses that we have read, he does speak of such. When death comes, there is a destination that awaits. There is a place, there is a destination to which the dying one is taken immediately. And Jacob, in speaking of his death, says here in the verse number 29, I am to be gathered to my people. I am to be gathered to my people. Now that's a striking way to describe one's destination at death, even the very act of dying. I am to be gathered to my people. You see, when you think about the descriptions that are found with regard to the deaths of the Lord's people, we have a very unique one here. Indeed, this is one with regard to a direct statement from the mouth of a man who's dying that you'll find nowhere else in the Word of God. I am to be gathered to my people. Yes, we'll see tonight a little later that there were others of whom this was said, but the only one who ever said it in what we call direct speech is this man Jacob. I am to be gathered to my people. It is used of Abraham and Isaac. And later on it's used of Aaron and Moses and some others as well. But here it's the man himself who makes the statement. And he says, he speaks of his destination in this way. I am to be gathered to my people. That word gathered means to gather together, or it means to gather up. And with regard to death, the word would signify that the person in question is gathered up and gathered together, therefore, with those who have passed on before. As I thought about that, it came to my mind that those with whom you have had association in this life will be your companions in eternity. Jacob says, I am to be gathered to my people. And it does underline, doesn't it, that statement, that whoever may be your companions, whoever may be your people in this world are going to be your people in the next world, in God's eternity. When he says, my people, Jacob, of course, is referring to God's people, and we rejoice in that. God has a people, and that's the people of whom Jacob speaks, my people. And he's thinking here not only about his grandparents, Abraham and Sarah, or his father and his mother, Isaac and Rebekah, or that wife Leah, or that other wife Rachel. He's not thinking of them only. He's going right back in time to the very first man who ever died on this earth, that man Abel, because there is the first death in the history of the world. And the first man to die was a believer. Indeed, he was a martyr for the sake of Jesus Christ. He was slaughtered by a brother who hated God and hated Christ and hated the gospel and indeed hated his brother. And that's why he slew him. But in Jacob's mind, he goes right back to the beginning almost, to Abel and all those who came after Abel down through the generations of time. And he says, these are my people. You see, my dear friend, God's people were Jacob's associates. and companions in life. He lived with them, his own sons. We believe that many of them were converted and others around him. This old man, Jacob, is actually the patriarch and the family of God in those days. He is the head of the church in that sense. He is the one who leads and who guides the rest of those who are coming behind him. And therefore, there's a people around him who are God's people, and a people have departed from this world before him who are God's people, and to them he is going. There's a statement that Paul makes in Hebrews 11 that's very appropriate here, very relevant here. It's those words in Hebrews 11 and verse number 23 where Paul speaks of the spirits of just men made perfect. Now remember that when Paul referred to the spirits of just men made perfect, he was referring to the Old Testament saints. And he's telling us in that verse that multitudes from the Old Testament era had passed away. And when Paul made that statement and gone to be with the Lord, and when Paul made that statement, he was speaking of a company in which Jacob was found, the spirits of just men made perfect. These words, with regard to this matter of destination, as I say, they're used of others. And one of those others is Ishmael, who was actually Jacob's uncle. And Ishmael, we read of him in Genesis 25:17, when he comes to die. Listen to the words. Ishmael gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people. Now here are words that are similar, and yet there's a great difference. Ishmael wasn't a saved man. Not at all. The Bible says he was a wild man. The Bible shows that he had no regard for God, no love for God, no thought of God, that man Ishmael. And when he came to die, he died as a lost man. And we're told here, he gave up the ghost and he died. He was gathered on to his people. Now, who were they? They had been his companions in life. Indeed, as you read about Ishmael's death in that passage, Genesis 25, you go on to read these words. Ishmael died in the presence of his brethren. Ishmael had a people in this world. With them he was associated. He died in their very presence. He died surrounded by earthly companions, men of the same sort. And when he died, we are told that he was gathered unto his people, which means he went to the same kind of company that he kept when he lived out his life in this world. Do you see the point I'm making? Whoever your friends are, whoever your companions are, whoever your associates are in life, it certainly can dictate where you're going to be in eternity. Because if your companions are not God's people, but are the people of the world, then does that not have a bearing on where you're going to be when you leave this world? Let me ask you tonight, who are the people who comprise your earthly company? Are they God's people or are they the devil's people? Let me repeat that. God's people or the devil's? Because let me tell you, there are only two kinds of people in this world. There are only two sorts. And the Bible makes that so clear. The wheat and the tares, the sheep and the goats, the good and the bad, the children of God and the children of the evil one. These are the terms that the Bible uses. And you see, if your friends, if your companions aren't God's people, then you can't expect to be with God's people in eternity. If you continue as you're living, and the men of the world and the people of the world, and all them by extension that's in the world, is what is your association. How could you even imagine to be with God's people in glory? It just will not happen. And so as we think about Jacob's destination, he says, "I'm to be gathered onto my people," and we think our way through this, it is a very important thing to see that those with whom you have an unbroken association in life, that's the way to put it, an unbroken association in life, will be your companions in eternity. If you never break with the ungodly, if you love them and their ways and their lifestyle and their sin and their folly, and you indulge yourself in it just like them, then, my dear friend, Jacob's destination cannot be yours. He says, I'm going to my people. You'll go to your people. You'll go to the damned. You'll go to the lost. You'll go to those who are like you. They themselves will perish. They'll go into eternity to be assembled with all the rest from previous generations who died without God and who died without hope. Oh, think about this. And you know, my friend, the most horrible part of it all is you will go to keep company with the devil. And for all eternity, and this is an awful thought, for all eternity, you will be in the direct presence of Satan. Because hell has been prepared for the devil and all the fallen spirits of a heavenly kind. And the Lord says to men on the great day, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, but also for unregenerate men. You can only be associated with God's people in life and in eternity, therefore, when you personally seek their God and their Savior. Jacob could say, as we find in this range of chapters here, the final stages of his life, Jacob was able to say, as we find in Genesis 48:16, the angel redeemed me from all evil. And there the word angel has got a capital A, and it refers not to an ordinary angel as we think of things. It refers to Christ, because Christ is the only redeemer of sinners. And Jacob's words show that he had come to know this blessed person, this angel, this messenger of the covenant of grace and the covenant of mercy and salvation. He had come to know him. He had come to seek him. He had come to love him. And he says, he redeemed me. Isn't that a wonderful testimony? The angel, the messenger of the covenant, redeemed me from all evil. He said that in his deathbed not long before he said this. And now he says, I'm going to my people. Are you redeemed? Have you come to Jesus Christ to be redeemed? Because that's what happened in Jacob's life. And there was a certain place, there was a certain time when this all happened. I read in the book of Hosea when it happened. It says there in Hosea, and this is the remarkable thing about the Word of God. You go here, you go there, you pick out little bits of information, and you start to build up a picture, a whole account of Jacob and how he was converted, how he was saved. And in the book of Hosea, I find these words, the Lord found him in Bethel. The Lord found Jacob. Jacob was running from God. Jacob had turned his back on things that were precious. He had acted badly, we might say. And by the way, he was no youngster when all that happened. He was a mature, grown man, acting like a fool, and then running away from everything and on his flight. And we're told this is wonderful. The Lord found him in Bethel. This is the angel of the covenant. Even after Jacob. Jacob's running away, but the Lord goes after him. Are you running away? Are you trying to get away from God and away from truth and away from the Lord's people and away from gospel preaching? You remember here tonight, perhaps I should say, you're here tonight, perhaps against your own will. Some of you young people, you don't want to be here. You'd rather be somewhere else. You have no interest in the gospel, really. Your heart is hard and cold. You have no thoughts of God. You'd like to get away into the world and run as far as you can from the things of God. That's a terrible way to go, sinner, young or old, because that's a dangerous road. And here's Jacob, and he's running away, but the Lord went after him, and the Lord found him. And it was that night at Bethel that the Lord redeemed this man. What was all that? What is meant here, of course, is that night when at Bethel, Jacob had his dream, as the Bible calls it. It was really a vision that God gave him. That's how God communicated truth in those days. There was no written Bible. And so Jacob has this vision, and you know the story. Many of you have known it from childhood, Jacob's ladder. And there he has this vision. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top reached to heaven. Behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. And what is that vision? What it reveals? What is it? It is very clear. It's very plain. In fact, Jesus Christ helps us to understand it, because Christ says in John 1:51, "Hereafter ye shall see heaven opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending." The very same language, but listen, here's the variation now. Upon the Son of Man. And so the ladder represents Christ in a wonderful way. It speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's set up on the earth. And there is the great truth that Jesus Christ came into this world, and on this earth, God set up the way of salvation in and through his own dear Son. But the top reach to heaven, what is it? It is a way of bridging the gap between heaven and earth that sin has caused. The mediator is what's in view. The Lord Jesus, the angel of the covenant, he comes into the world. He is the Son of God, but the Son of Man. He comes to die. He comes to save. He comes to redeem men from their sins. And Jacob has shown all this in that vision that night. And in Genesis 28, Jacob says, you remember those words? Surely this is the house of God. This is a terrible place. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. When he arrived that night, no thought of God. He lay down. He took stones to be his pillow. That's an unusual thing. Must have been very uncomfortable. But he lay down, and as he lay down, God met with him, and God saved him. I know that God would save you tonight. Because sooner you're on the wrong road, and you're facing eternity, and your destination is going to be one of horror and misery and endless woe if you continue the way you're going, and your company will be what I've described, and your final end will be awful, because you're not a redeemed man. You're not a redeemed woman. Young person, you know nothing of the saving power of Christ in your life, and therefore you just cannot go to heaven as you are now. Don't think that you want to get to heaven because someone in your family is going to be there. Jacob had a father and a mother whom he left behind him. And they were both saints of God, Isaac and Rebekah. But they were not going to carry Jacob up to heaven. He must be redeemed personally. He must know the power of the gospel as an individual. And that night, he was redeemed. And his destination then was set. You see, when he comes now to die, this is the glorious thing. Here he is, 147. He's on his deathbed. Oh, he's very alert. He's got the full powers of his mind, though his body's frail. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows what's happening. But you see, he comes to die. And the point is that the matter was settled at Bethel years before. And when he comes to die, all is in place. No anxiety, no fear, no trepidation of soul. He's a redeemed man. How will you come to die when death dawns and comes down upon you and descends upon your soul? How will it be with you? How will you feel then? What about the fear? What about the awful consciousness of about to slip into God's eternity, and you're not ready, and your soul is not redeemed, and your sins are still upon your account, and you're not washed in the blood, and you have no peace with God? And my friend, you'll face death, if you're even conscious at all. You'll face death with terror. You'll face it with the greatest fear, a fear the like of which you have never felt at any other time in your earthly experience. And you'll leave this world in stark terror and your destination will be everlasting ruin because you have not Christ. There's also here Jacob's directive. He says, bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. He gives a directive to his sons with regard to where he is to be buried. And literally it was that he'd be buried in the family plot, back up there in Canaan. In verse 30, he goes on to specify some more details. In the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. Notice how many details Jacob gives to his sons. Why is this? Because he wants them to understand, I want to be buried, and I'm going to be buried there and nowhere else. And so he gives this directive. What's in that? What do we see from that? We notice here that Jacob was focused on the rest that would follow his death. He says, take my body, take it back up to Canaan. That was a journey of hundreds of miles. That's why, as you read in chapter 50, he was first of all embalmed. And then they took their journey. And they laid Jacob to rest. We still say that, don't we, about those who die in the Lord. We lay them to rest in the ground. And he wants to go to lie in rest among the saints. He says, bury me with my fathers in that cave. The Lord had spoken of Jacob's fathers on different occasions. And God said this. He said something wonderful about Abraham and Isaac, and indeed Jacob, actually, as I'm going to show you, long after they were dead, God once said to Moses, Exodus 3, verse number 6, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Indeed, it's repeated. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, those words are quoted by Christ in Matthew chapter 22, when on occasion he was dealing with the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection. They were the modernists of their day among the Jews. And they didn't believe in the resurrection. They denied the resurrection. They said there was no angel, no spirit, no eternity, no heaven, no hell. They denied all that. Do you notice, my friend, in passing, that denials of those things are not new? These men denied these great truths. And the Lord's combating their error. And the Lord actually quotes these words in Matthew 22, we find, from the mouth of God to Moses, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. But then the Lord added this when he dealt with the Sadducees. He said this, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And so when I talk about Jacob's directive to bury me with my fathers, it wasn't merely a matter of being laid in the same family burial ground. It was that. But being buried there was a symbol of what being buried is all about. In other words, when a Christian is laid in the ground, it's a symbol of rest. The body has fallen asleep in Jesus Christ and will rest there until the resurrection. But that is symbolic of the rest into which the soul has gone. And here we're finding from these words, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Christ's comment, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. We are finding that when the saints of God die, they continue to live. They continue to be in existence. They haven't gone out of existence. They're not unconscious. The Lord says, I am. It doesn't say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Christ doesn't say that God was the God of these people. He says, God is the God. He is the God of those who are not gone out of existence, but who are very much alive, who are resting from their labors, who are at peace and glory, who have passed into God's great eternity in that sense. And hundreds and thousands of years after their deaths, The Lord Jesus Christ tells us that their souls were still alive before God, in conscious fellowship with God, rejoicing in the presence of God, safe and secure in glory. What a contrast Jacob brings out when he says, "Bury me with my fathers. Lay me to rest with them, because I will have gone in my soul to rest in heaven with them. And therefore let my burial be symbolic of where I am going." What a contrast there is there with the state of the lost at their deaths. Oh, I tell you, friend, there are manifold deceptions abroad, as has always been the case about these things. You will hear people, the most ungodly, worldly people, and they'll tell you, they'll talk to you, they'll put it in writing, they'll give the report on TV or wherever it all happens about their experiences. They use different terms and they tell about coming to die, and actually some of them will say, "We did die and there was this tunnel of light and we saw this glorious light and then we come back again." I tell you right now, it's a load of rubbish. It's the devil. That's what it is. Because once a person dies, there is no coming back. None. And yet people swallow these lies because it makes them feel good. And makes them think, well, maybe there is this great experience and there's nothing to worry about here. And that's how the devil deceives them. My friend, the devil is an angel of light, remember. The devil's able to give people experiences that have the essence of light about them, when all the time he's the prince of darkness. And his deception, he deludes and he deceives, and they think that they're going out of time into eternity to rest and be at peace. And the moment they die, their souls are plunged into the unfathomable and the awful recesses of the damnation of hell. And they suddenly discovered that they were told a lie. And there's no rest. There's no peace. It's all darkness and misery and untold sorrow. And so Jacob gives this directive to bring home to our hearts tonight, among other reasons. I'm going to my rest in my grave, but that's symbolic of my rest in God's eternity. But you know, there's another thing there. Not only was he focused on the rest that would follow his death, but he was focused on the resurrection that was going to come. He says, "Bury me in Canaan." And therefore he was signifying his belief in the promised resurrection. And Jacob's dust is lying somewhere there in Canaan to this very moment. That's a long time. And Jacob's whole body long ago turned to dust. That's what death does, isn't it? That's why many people find it very hard to deal with death. My friend, here's what takes the sting out of death. When Jacob said, "Bury me with my fathers," he had in mind that those fathers would rise again. And he was right, and that he would rise again. In Matthew, once more, I'm not turning you to it for sake of time, but in Matthew 8, Jesus Christ says that at the last day, many will come from the east and the west and the north and the south, and they will sit down in the kingdom of heaven with who? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And so they're going to rise again. And Jacob knew this, and he gave the directive, therefore, "I want to be buried there with my fathers, because they will rise again, and we're going to live and reign forever with Jesus Christ." And my friend, do you have that assurance in your heart tonight? Wherever you may be buried, It is a symbol of rest for the child of God. I know the burial of an unsaved person doesn't appear to be much different, but it's vastly different. That body's buried in hopelessness. That body is buried with a feeling of dread by those who know the Lord, because they know that body will rise again in the resurrection unto damnation. And that body will be fitted for the torments of hell forever and ever. That's the way it's going to be. There will be a resurrection of all men. And the saints will rise up in glory, but the unsaved will rise up in damnation, and their bodies. And I do not know how this will all be, but I know it to be the teaching of this book. Their bodies fitted, reunited with their souls, to suffer endlessly in the lake of fire. That will be your end. You need to get to Christ. You need to trust Christ, because your end will be terrible. And your resurrection will be woeful. Jacob's destination, his directive, his departure, it's there in verse number 33. When Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed, yielded up the ghost, and was gathered on to his people. There's his departure. There's the climax of this stirring series of events at the very end of his life. His departure from this world into the next. And notice here that there was a conclusion of his ministry. When it says when he had made an end of commanding his sons. In other words, he knew my work's done. I can go now. Isn't that the way it comes across to you? He made an end of commanding his sons. He has spoken to them, every one individually. He is saying, as it were, I've done my piece now. I've given them my last words, and now I'm going. And off he went into God's eternity, into glory. Isn't it marvelous that he left this world with the word of God on his lips? That's what it means. I read from Hebrews a while ago. He worshipped as he was dying, because he knew he was going to heaven to continue worshipping God. And so he dies with God's word on his lips that he's just delivered to his sons. What a way to die. Many a man has died cursing and blaspheming and swearing, knowing that he is going out to meet a holy God, and he still hates that God. History is actually filled with documented examples of wicked men dying in hopelessness, but still in hatefulness for God. And as they passed away from time into eternity, instead of the word of God on their lips, and of course in their hearts, cursing, swearing, blasphemy. And the calmness of his mind, he gathered his feet up into the bed. He lies down. You see, all the while he had been standing. We're told in Hebrews he was leaning on his staff. And you can see the old man lowering himself onto the bed, and he gathers his feet up in. And maybe he said, "Now, Lord, receive my spirit." I don't want to say that happened, but I can imagine it. I'm ready to go now. I've done the work. All's finished. What a wonderful way to die. Leaving a great testimony behind. I know that not all Christians are conscious when they come to the moment of death, and not a word said or whatever. But these are examples to show what's true of every Christian. Departure. The work finished. Ministry concluded. Calmness, peace, We come back to that when I started out tonight. Calmness of mind and soul, coming to lie down and die. And my friend, what a way to die. How will you die? How will it be with you? Do you ever think about that? You know, perhaps you don't. You don't want to think about it. I know that Christians do. I do. I do many a time. I wonder how I'll die. I wonder what it'll be like. You see, we only die once. We've never had it before. It's an unknown experience. You're bound to think about it as a Christian. But the problem is with the unsaved, you don't think about it because you don't want to think about it. But you need to think about it. And in thinking about it, prepare for it. And get to Christ. Rest in Him. Young folk here tonight, you think the world's in front of you for indefinite time, an untold pleasure and so forth. And you're planning it all and you're thinking about it every day, what you're going to do, what you're going to be, and so on. But do you ever think about dying? Because the young may die. Yes, the old must die, but the young may die. I often think about that. Because I know from my ministerial experience, while in the natural course of life, most people live to a reasonable age, there are the deaths of the young. And I've had to bury the young, just like the old. And to tell you the honest truth, I often think in my study, oh, what will I do if I get the news one of these days about one of my young men or young women maybe cut off through an accident, something like that, and I don't know how it is with their souls. How will I take that funeral? What will I say? My dear friend, dying is an awful thing if you're not ready. Come to the Lord tonight. Come tonight, wait no more. When this meeting is over, I'll be going to that door, God willing, and I'll shake your hand, and I challenge you tonight to say to me, preacher, tonight's the night for me, or something like that. I trust that will happen. Let's bow in prayer. So all remain still, please, and quiet and reverent before God as we come to a close. And I simply reiterate that invitation, that plea I make to your heart, that tonight you will seek the Lord. I'd be glad to take you aside and counsel you, read from the Word, pray with you, show you what it is to trust Christ, and that you may do so tonight. Lord, we pray that Thy Spirit will move. We pray that the work will be done, that God will visit, the Holy Ghost will come down, and blessed times will be given, and the conversion of souls, and the regeneration of the lost, that men will be able to face death as Jacob did. Lord, have your way. Work this night. And to thee we shall give all the glory. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all who know and love thee tonight and forever. In Christ's name we pray.